We are officially in overflow, which means we have folks in this building to capacity. We have folks in another building on campus that was filling up a moment ago. We have folks online at home and on the radio. So we are glad to have you here wherever you, however you got here. We're glad you're here this morning. We welcome you and we are thankful for you. We're glad your children are here. As you heard earlier, Miss Megan just brought the sermon. And I can just go home after my introduction here because she already preached it for me. So did a great job. But if your children are here, they're not bothering me. Now, they might be bothering you. I can't do anything about that. But they don't bother me. I used to have in my first church, I had a little guy. He was so squirmy, and he would crawl under the pews during the service. And his, you know, he'd come with his grandma. His grandma could not control him. He was just, you know, dressed to the nines. I mean, he had a little bow tie. He was all cleaned up, you know, but just could not sit still. And she finally realized that if she would just let him go and do whatever he was going to do, he would always end up sitting right in the center aisle, cross-legged, looking at me, and he would sit through the whole service and just stare at me. If you want your child to come and sit in the aisle, that's fine. You're not going to bother me. I'm just telling you, I've had it all happen, and I'm not worried about anything your kids do. So please don't get distracted by your kids. I need you to work this morning. I'm going to work you on several levels, but we're going to start here. I want you to work with me. You know, sometimes we call praying. Sometimes praying, when you come to a service, and somebody's praying for you, you get very passive in that experience. I mean, you kind of let it wash over you, and that's fine. But sometimes I need you to engage in this prayer. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I don't care what you do right now, where you sit, whether you stand, whether you come down front and kneel at the altar, whether you pace around the building. I don't care what you do. But I want you to walk with me through a few moments of prayer because, folks, we need it. You need it. I need it. Our church needs it. Our community needs it. Our nation needs it. And our world needs it. But I want you to pray with me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to just bow your heads for a moment. If you want to bow your heads, just look at me if you don't want to. That's fine, too. I'm not going to mandate anything you do. But I will ask you to do this. You know, worship is setting our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord, praising Him for who He is and what He has done. So we're worshiping. We're setting our mind. I need you to, you know, our minds are kind of like just monkeys sometimes. They're just going everywhere. Just settle your monkey down, okay? Just settle it down for a minute. Don't let it jump around and don't let your thoughts go everywhere. Just settle yourself. The psalmist talks about being like an infant at its mother's breast, just still. That's how we need to be right now, just still before the Lord. Your mind, still your mind, still your heart. Now, I want you to begin with me here, and you've got to do your own heart, your own examination. I want us to begin by taking a moment and asking this question. What sin or sins do I need to confess that I have not confessed? Do I need to repent of that I have not repented of? That's where we start. So take a moment. You pray. I want you to pray, okay? Bow your heads, open your eyes, stand up, whatever you want to do, come down front. You're welcome. But let's take a moment, and then I'll transition this in just a moment. Just pray right now, all right? Father, as we worship you this morning, we know that we are not immune to sin as Christians. In fact, we are more aware of it than others may be. We are conscious of our own sins this morning. We're conscious of those favorite sins that we hold to and don't want to let go of. Father, as dirty rags, help us to release those things. Not to hold them to ourselves anymore. We're thankful you have said that if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are thankful in the name of Jesus for the cleansing that you provide. Lord, we confess our sins to you. And next, folks, is there an area of your life where you know God is calling you to be obedient to something and you don't want to do it? You don't want to do it. Will you bring that into His presence this morning and say, Lord, I cannot call you Lord and not do the things that you say. And so I want to call Jesus Lord. And therefore I will do what you're calling me to do. Would you bring that to the Lord this morning in this moment? Then will you pray next for reconciliation? Reconciliation, first of all, in your own home. The church is charged to be a ministry of reconciliation in the world. We cannot go out and tell the world how to get along if we can't get along. In our own homes, our own families, our own church. Where do you need to reconcile a relationship in your life? Who is that person right now that God is calling their face to your mind? Oh, yeah, that person. And Father, help us to not be phony. As we call the world to be reconciled, may we first prove that reconciliation in our own lives, our own hearts, our own homes. And may this church walk in unity before you, not just harmony, not just getting along, not just tolerating each other, but may we walk in true spirit-saturated unity. And folks, will you pray for our community? Will you pray for our first responders? We have many in our church, police officers, firefighters, federal agents. We've got all kinds of folks in this church that work on the front line of some of the most evil things that this world can produce. Would you pray for them? Will you stop praying that the police officer that you just drove by, that he didn't see you, and would you start just pray, Lord, bless this person in their work, in their ministry. We pray for our firefighters, our paramedics, our first responders, our doctors and nurses in hospitals, medical workers. And folks, will you please pray for our schools as we press toward opening them and as we move toward that in the next several days, not too many days from now. Will you pray, God, keep the teachers and the students, the administration, safe. We bring our community before you this morning, Father. We may know personally some of the folks on some of these areas that we've just mentioned. We know them by name. We know who they are. They may be married to them or be a child or a parent. We thank you for the Fruit Cove community. We thank you for St. John's County. We thank you for the privilege of living in this state and this time. You've called us here for such a time as this. We pray for our community. And then will you pray for our nation? We are more divided by hatred and animosity and violence than we have ever before been. And there's no end in sight unless God intervenes. And God does intervene. But I wonder if he's waiting for the prayers of God's people to unify in this area, to pray that reconciliation and healing comes racially, politically. Pray for the economy of our nation. Those who have lost jobs, those who are already unemployed because of the coronavirus. And pray for our leadership, our president and the administration. We bring our nation before you, Father. We've prayed over and over, God bless America. It's on our license plates and in our thoughts many times. But Father, we've wondered, can you really bless America in this time? So we pray, help healing to come. We pray for our military, our first responders in military and going into other nations and defending the cause of freedom there. We pray for those who are being deployed and those who have already been deployed. And Father, I pray finally for the people gathered here. Your word tells us, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. May we be that. But more than that, Lord, when we go home today, may we understand that our house is a house of prayer too. And may we continue, Lord, bringing these things before you, that we may stand as your church, not just demanding our rights to gather, but pleading for this nation and the people around us and our own homes and families through this time. I ask this in Jesus' name, and I ask your blessing on all who are gathered here and all who listen at home. Father, may we know your peace and your presence and your wisdom as we open your word now and hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You can add to that list all you want to, and I'm sure I left things out, so you may add as you see fit, but let me, I want to just get us started into chapter 4 of Jonah. We're going to finish our series, I think, next week. We'll wrap it up then, but let me get us into chapter 4 and take a strong run at it anyway, trying to get us started there this morning. Now, I want to read a different translation to you today. I want some of the wording. This is, and I've met the guy that translated this, that led the committee that translated this, and he's a really great, godly guy, and I like his translation. It's the New Living Translation. But in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, this is his translation, so just hear this, please. If you don't have one of those, just listen. So now, we've come to the place, let's remind ourselves, let me back us up. Okay, so Jonah is rebelling and running from God in chapter 1. All right, that's what we got that down. Jonah rebelled against God, ran from God in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Jonah repents and runs back to God. He's in a fish. He repents in the fish, and he runs back to God in chapter 2. In chapter 3, Jonah, we see restarting. Now he's restarting and running with God. All right, he's running from God in chapter 1, running back toward God in chapter 2, and now he's running with God in chapter 3, and as a result of that, Nineveh repented. Nineveh turned. Nineveh was saved because of Jonah's preaching. Now, in chapter 4, we see Jonah regretting and resenting God because of what happened in chapter 3. So now we start in chapter 4. Please, if you haven't heard the previous messages, look them up online. You can catch up then. So this change of plans in chapter 4, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. Just kill me now." You ever said that? "This situation is, just kill me now. This is so awful. Here's Jonah literally praying. Lord, just kill me. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." And the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Do you remember, of course you do, your senior portrait? Some of you have to remember way back, but do you remember your senior portrait? If you're getting ready to get one, different, but I remember mine. And I got my senior portrait, and I saw the proofs of this thing. And my first thought was, who is this guy? Now, be honest, who is this good-looking guy? Because I really never saw myself as like a good-looking guy. So I look at this, I'm going, wow. You know what they'd done? They'd done the magic of airbrushing all of my blemishes. I didn't have acne anymore. I didn't have acne scars. I didn't have any blemish on me. I looked angelic. I looked like a model. I look better in my senior picture than I did on my wedding day. I mean, I look good. I really did. But it was because we couldn't see the blemishes. Now, today we have photoshopping. We fix things with photo. You can get a whole new body in photoshopping. You can look like a whole different person. That's different. But in my day, it was airbrushing. They were able to, it cost a lot of money to do it, but you just take all these blemishes away. And it was a wonderful thing to see that. Let me tell you something about the Bible, folks. God does not airbrush the characters of Scripture. He does not Photoshop their flaws away as though they don't have them. God presents people as they really are. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, we see Jonah portrayed without airbrushing, without Photoshopping. In fact, if we were writing this story, if you and I were just writing the story, chapter 3 would have been a great ending for the story. In fact, if the story of Jonah had ended at chapter 3, let me tell you something. Jonah would be considered the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. What do we have? We have hundreds of thousands of people repenting of their sins at the preaching of one man. Billy Graham couldn't even claim that, as great as he was, to see a whole city swept into God's presence by being forgiven. It was amazing. It was an amazing accomplishment. But sadly, the story of Jonah doesn't end at chapter 3. It ends in chapter 4. And now in chapter 4, we walk into a tough picture of Jonah. Now, we see him preaching in chapter 3 and pouting in chapter 4. He's pouting. Have you ever pouted? I've pouted. It's not attractive. It's not easy to admit, but I've spent time pouting in ministry. I pouted because people didn't respond to what I said. I preached my heart out. I poured myself out to you people, and you didn't respond. And I go home and pout. That's what I do. That's how I operate. Jonah, everybody responded to Jonah, And Jonah pouted because everybody responded. You know, that's like a concert violinist getting a standing ovation at Madison Square Gardens, and then she goes home and pouts because of it. Right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. It's like a singer, a Christian singer, wins a Dove Award and goes home and gets depressed because he won a Dove Award. I mean, it's hard to understand. It's hard to explain what was happening to Jonah. But as one person has said, the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And that was Jonah's problem. Jonah had a heart problem. You know, again, we're not seeing a plastic, perfect person here in Jonah. He's flawed. He has warts and blemishes and ugliness inside of him. And God doesn't airbrush those things out of his characters in Scripture. God's concerned, though, with our hearts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 tells us that God doesn't look at as men look. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, God searches our heart. The Spirit searches inside of us. God is concerned with our hearts and with our intents more than with our outer actions in some ways. He's looking, why did you do that? What was your heart? Ephesians 6, 6 tells us that we are to do the will of God from the heart. So, okay, do the will of God, but don't do it and resent it. And that's what Jonah did the will of God, but he resented God for telling him to do what he did and bringing about the result that came about. He is pouting because the people of Nineveh responded to God's message. This is just absolutely unbelievable. And he's angry. I never talked about this in this series, but do you know what Jonah's name means in Hebrew? It means dove. The name Jonah means dove. There's no such thing as an angry dove. That's an oxymoron. Doves don't get angry. They're not mean birds. They don't attack people. You know, Jonah was an angry dove. And it was very, very unbecoming of him. So let me talk about a couple things really quick. First of all, I want to talk about Nineveh's repentance and Jonah's collapse. You know, Jonah prayed his best prayer in the worst place. He prayed his best prayer in the belly of a fish. He prayed his best prayer in the belly of the fish, and he prayed his worst prayer in the best place. He prayed his worst prayer at the end of a revival, sitting outside the city of Nineveh, pouting over what had happened, and he asked God to kill him. And when he was in the fish, he asked God to save his life. When he was on the hillside outside of Nineveh, he said, God, kill me. His best prayer in the worst place. His worst prayer in the best place. And Jonah says, Lord, I know how you are. He prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? Isn't this what I told you were going to do? Lord, I know. And then he quotes this incredible description of God's nature. I know that you're a gracious God and you're full of mercy and you're slow to anger and you're compassionate. I know these things about you, God. I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were going to forgive those people and not wipe them out like I told them was going to happen. You know, one of the strange ironies of this, when you dig into the Hebrew a little bit, you find something out. When Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overturned, this was the same terminology that was used and pronounced against Sodom and Gomorrah. This is destruction. This is, boy, disaster is getting ready to come upon you. And that was what Jonah thought he was bringing to Nineveh. But the reality is the same words can also mean to turn something over, to make something new. The same words were used to describe Moses' staff turning from a stick into a serpent. Something was transformed. It was used to describe what happened to the Nile River when the Nile River turned from water into blood. Jonah was essentially saying, change is about to happen. You know what Jonah was doing? Jonah thought he was preaching judgment. The reality is he was preaching the gospel. We would translate that word today, conversion. He was preaching conversion to them. Same word, same terminology, same statements, but he thought he was prophesying the destruction of Nineveh when he was actually proclaiming the gospel. So in this, Jonah's response, God has a question. So Jonah saw all this and he said, you know, this is the disaster. That's literally what he said. This is a disaster. This is just disastrous. God, what you have done, this is a great disaster. Literally meaning, this is a great disaster to me and mine. This is not at all what I wanted to happen. This is not at all what I wanted to see come to pass. Jonah was angry. How angry was he? Well, he said, I'm angry enough to die. Now, you know, you hear your kids say that sometimes, right? Well, I'm so mad, I think I'll just die. Okay, well, give it a shot. How's it work? And it never happens that way. But Jonah was serious. I would rather be dead than be me right now, God. Just kill me. Take me out of this. I don't want to do this anymore. These people that he had so despised and had so been prejudiced against, he wanted them destroyed, and God didn't do it. God didn't do what he wanted. But Jonah didn't rejoice in the fact that they repented and turned back to his God. That's not what Jonah rejoiced in. Jonah was angry that God was compassionate and slow to anger and full of mercy. God, you know, I knew you were going to do this. You're too easy on people. You're too soft on people. So in this, God asked Jonah a question. It's a diagnostic question. If we have that screen, I put about four different translations of this question up here. Number one, the question is this. Do you do well to be angry? That's the English Standard Version. The New American Standard Version says, do you have a good reason to be angry? The CSB and the NIV says, is it right for you to be angry? The King James Version says, doest thou well to be angry? And the translation I just shared with you a moment ago is this question. Is it right for you to be angry about this? All right, I'm going to stop preaching right now. I'm going to stop. Don't get excited. We're not leaving, but I'm going to stop. Hang on. I'm going to walk off 1 second. I'll be right back. Commercial break. All right, now. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I'll give you some free counseling, okay? I want you to take the statement that God asked Jonah. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? Now, here's what happens. God shoots an arrow at Jonah. And then Jonah disappears. Guess what happens? Hits you. It hits you. This is not a question for Jonah, folks. It's a question for you. So here's my question this morning. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Now, I want you to take the word this out of the way. And I want you to fill in that blank with that thing that you are angry about right now. What are you angry about? Who are you angry with? What is happening inside of you right now in this arena of anger? You know, anger always happens. We're an angry nation right now. Have you noticed that? Everybody is angry at everybody else. Everybody is angry. We're all angry. And anger is always a very, very thin mask for anxiety. We're anxious. And out of our anxiety, we get angry. Anger is in every person. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian, Pastor. I'm a godly person. I don't get angry. No, you just don't know what anger is. Because if you are alive and a human being, you get angry. And let me free up a little bit. If you get angry, you are not sinning. The fact that you get angry just means you're alive. Now, what you do with that anger can be really problematic. And it can become sinful. But just being angry. Now, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church in a Southern home. And I was taught, you just don't get angry. You just stuff it down. You just hang on to it. Well, you know what happens when you stuff anger down? Let me help you out. It turns into depression. Anger is like a loaded gun. You're going to point it somewhere. Sometimes we point it in ourselves. But listen, anger is a defense mechanism. Whenever something threatens something important to you, you get angry. You respond in anger. The anger is the porcupine's quills. You know, a porcupine's a rodent. It's a rat with really sharp, sticky things on it. No animal in the jungle will eat a porcupine. Did you know that? No anger. No, I've seen that on Animal Planet. They won't eat them. They get out of their way. When they walk it down, and their quills are all out, and they're all bowed out with those quills, everything gets out of the way. Even lions will not eat a porcupine. Those quills are out there. But you know what? The porcupine's a peaceful, docile little animal. All it's doing is defending itself. It's not spoiling through the jungle looking for a fight. It's not trying to pick a fight. And listen, with your anger, you're not trying to pick a fight either. You're trying to defend yourself against something that's threatening to you. What is it? Because what God was asking Jonah, he's asking you today as well. What, Jonah, what is it that's being threatened inside of you? You know what the answer was for Jonah? How he saw himself as a prophet. Well, they're going to think I'm a false prophet now. So his ego got offended. God, you helped Israel's enemies. And so his nationality got offended as a Hebrew. When you get angry, something has been threatened inside of you. I want you to take that thing, put it right here, put it in your hand. What is it? And I want you to look at it, and I want you to ask yourself this question. What is it about this that is making me feel threatened right now? What is it? And then the other question you need to ask is, why is it threatening to me? Now, we can get threatened over a lot of stuff. Something happens to one of our kids, and we've all had it. If you're a parent, you've had it happen. Something happened in school. Something happened in the neighborhood. Something happened even inside your home. Something happened to one of your children, and you are threatened because of that child. And your image of being a parent, why do you get mad when your teenage son leaves stuff on the counter on Sunday morning and you're getting ready to go to church? Why does it bother you, Mom? Why does it get on your nerves? Because your image of yourself as a mother is being threatened by that. Well, a mother is a good housekeeper, right? Amen, Mom? Say it out loud. That's fine. But something inside of us gets threatened, doesn't it? Something inside of us that's important to us gets threatened. What's happening in America today? People's political positions are being threatened. That's why they get angry. Well, my values are this. My beliefs are this. My party is this. My candidate is that. And when somebody says something negative about them, well, it becomes threatening to you. How threatening? Threatening enough to shoot you in some cases. That threatening. Maybe you're threatened by this whole pandemic thing. This thing is messing with my life. It's messing with my life this morning. We filled the sanctuary up. I can't put any more people in here. I'm threatened this morning by the virus. Made me angry. I couldn't put everybody in here. I wanted to put in here. So who do you get angry with? CDC? We're not fixing this. Government? We're not fixing it. White House should have fixed this. God? Who are you angry about? Now, let's be honest. Jonah was mad at God. Jonah was mad at God for being how he is. God, you're this way, and this is why you make me angry. Because you're too forgiving. You're too soft on people. You should have squashed that country like I told you to. And God forgave him. You're too soft. Just let me tell you something. You've got to become aware inside of yourself when you get angry and then why you get angry about it. Or your anger will wreck your life. It will wreck your life and the lives of people around you. We got to dial back on some stuff, folks. You know why Jesus did get angry. Jesus got angry over other people being oppressed and hurt. Jesus never got threatened. There's nothing, you never threatened Jesus. He didn't have anything, he gave everything up. You know why it's such a wonderful thing to die to yourself? Because the less you live for, the less you can get angry about. The more you own, the more that's important to you, the more the things in this life, and sometimes you get threatened because your piece of property got threatened, somebody scratches your car in the parking lot, do you get angry? Yes, why? It's just metal, paint, fix it. No, you get threatened. It's my car. I paid for that. What makes you angry? Maybe you're angry your spouse left you. Well, that's pretty threatening. Question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? You know, at some point, it's very appropriate to communicate with somebody that you're angry with and say, you know, this has really messed with me, and it's made me feel angry, and I don't want to feel angry, but I do, and it's because you've done this, and I feel threatened because of that. And you can take any angry person, I've told folks for years, you can take any angry person who's yelling at you and just say, okay, wait a second, whoa, before we go any further, tell me what it is I just did that threatened you. Because you know what? You can't get angry if you don't feel threatened. You can't get angry. I could, if I gave you $1,000, just come up here and get angry right here. You couldn't do it. You can't turn it off and on. But if you feel a threat, you'll turn it on. And maybe turn it on somebody else. We don't want to do that. All right. Well, I don't even know how to end this because I wasn't sure what I was going to do here, and I'm still not sure, and I don't have time to do everything I want to do, so I'm going to stop right here. But I want to ask you to carry this question with you into the week. What do you need to do about your anger? Is it right for you to be angry about this? Do you have a right to be angry about this? That's what God asked Jonah. Do you have a right even to be angry about this? Do you have a right to be angry? I want you to pray with me. Father, I don't have a neat bow to tie around this to make this end well. So we leave this just like you left it in the scripture. What are you going to do about your anger? Folks, some of you have torn yourself up. Your body is torn up because of anger. You've torn up somebody else because of anger. And it's time for you to face it and stop airbrushing it as though there's nothing wrong with it and deal with it. Deal with it. Maybe you're threatened over something that's not appropriate for you to be threatened over. Maybe you feel anxiety inside of yourself and you're not even sure where it's coming from. But you're responding with anger because of it. But Lord God, help us to live at peace as Jesus taught us we can do. Help us to do that in our families, our homes, our neighborhoods, our community, our state, our nation, our country, our schools. God, help us again as the church to speak the peace of Christ's reconciliation into this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.